All right. So, if I see anyone falling asleep, because it's the last session, I asked Simon for a bag of something to throw at you, but he didn't give it me. No. Okay. Now, today is the 11th day of the 11th month, and at the 11th hour, on this day, every year, we have a time of remembrance, don't we? This is Remembrance Sunday. And we remember on Remembrance Sunday for two reasons. One is to remember those that have fallen, and it's right that we do that. But the other reason, when it was initially made, it was also so that we say, never again. Never again will we resolve our differences by killing millions of people. That's the twofold purpose of Remembrance Day. To remind us of what's gone, but to remind us to say never again. But of course, that failed, didn't it? The first remembrance time was after the First World War. And in just over 20 years after that war ended, there was the Second World War, where even more millions of people died. And since the Second World War, even more millions of people have died since then in conflicts all over the world. As mankind, we seem unable to be able to resolve much without killing one another. So Remembrance Day is great to have that reminder, but also it reminds us really that as mankind we've kind of failed, haven't we? Well, Haggai does a similar thing. He speaks, it says here in verse 10, on the 24th day of the ninth month. Now the 24th day of the ninth month might mean nothing to you, but to them, it was like me saying to you, the 11th day of the 11th month, or the 25th day of the 12th month. Those dates, that's Christmas Day, by the way, if you didn't know that, those dates are important to us, aren't they? We remember things on those days. On that day, on the 24th day of the 9th month, that was the day, 16 years ago, that in Ezra, the foundations of the temple were laid. So if you remember, it was a ruin at the moment, and it was a ruin then, but at least then they'd built the foundations. And since then, because the work was stopped, they'd done nothing. This was the Remembrance Day. And so they were to remember what they had done, or rather, what they had not done since that day. They hadn't worked in God's house since that time. They were to remember what had happened and the failure. But they were also to remember this day so that they would say, never again. Never again are we going to reject God and put him outside of our priorities and do what we've done in the past. Now, all of us know what it's like to have something happen to you and you think, never again. Never again am I going to do that. I had an experience of that. When Paula was pregnant with our first child, we went to Babies R Us not long before the birth, and we were going to get a car seat. And when you get a car seat, you want to make sure you get one that's not going to, you know, I want to get one that's easy to put in. Most of these things are really complicated. But you want to get one that's really good. But while we were in there, I also saw, you know, the baby on board signs that go in the car and they stick on the window. I wanted to make sure that that also was really good. So in order to test the stickiness of the baby on board sticker, I stuck it on my head right here. And then to test the stickiness, I pulled it like this. And then I realized it doesn't come off when I pull it like this. It only comes off when you peel it. So I did peel it off, but because I was yanking it so much, there was a big purple spot on my head. It was huge, like this. But the worst of it was Sunday afternoon, and I was preaching in the evening. And so I showed up to church on Sunday night with a big purple spot on my head. Everyone, well, what have you done, Steve? And, you know, and they knew Paula hadn't punched me or something, because no one can get a perfect spot like that on their head. It was, not that she does that normally, anyway, but no one listened to the sermon that night. No one listened because all they could see was, what on earth have you been doing? Never again. Never again am I going to go to Babies R Us and stick something like that. Well, generally as a rule, I don't stick things on my head anymore. Never again. I had a friend actually who went to the, he got something stuck in his ear. Like, you know when you stick the cotton things in your ear and you got them stuck. And the doctor said to him, don't ever put anything in your ear that's bigger than your elbow. And so he came out, the doctor's trying to work it out, you know. But never again. But notice in the passage here, we see this phrase, don't we, over again, give careful thought. It's three times in this passage. Give careful thought. Remember and think. And we've all done those kind of things, never again. Now, my one was funny, and I, you know, cringe when I think about it now, but there are serious never agains, aren't there? Things that we've done that we think, oh, I never want to do that again. I never want to go through that kind of experience ever again. And so God is teaching us here to realign our thinking so that from this day on, we put Him first, and we think, never again am I going to live in such a way that puts God anywhere else but the top of my priority. So far we've seen in Haggai the what, which is put God first. We've seen the why, because in the end, all that's going to stand is God's house. And now we're going to think of the how. So the question from the box, how do I motivate myself? This is where we're going to go with this. And the way to motivate ourselves is to realign our thinking. And the reason for this is because the way God's word works in us is it goes into our heads, goes then into our hearts, and then our hands. Head, heart, hands. We think about God's word. We're changed by the renewing of our mind, Romans chapter 12. Our hearts are changed. As we think on God's word, it stirs our hearts. And as our hearts are changed, we act on what we believe, our hands. We think differently. We feel differently. We act differently. Head, heart, hands. So in this final session, I want you to work hard with me in thinking carefully, giving careful thought. And Haggai does that by giving us three ways to think. And the first one, think logically. Think logically, sin is contagious. Think logically, sin is contagious. Look again at verses 10 to 14, well, 11 to 14. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other foods, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. So Haggai goes to the priests, and the priests were experts in the law, and they were being used to give an illustration of this truth of sin being contagious. The law is found in the books of Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You can read about it there, but in very short, few words, what's the law? It shows us that God is holy, and that we are not, and that we need cleaning. That's the purpose of the law, and we need Jesus, is really where it goes. So in order to be clean, animal sacrifices had to be made, and the animal was sacrificed in our place. Animals were sacrificed for all sorts of reasons, and some of the sacrifices, the priests could take some of the meat home with them. That's what's going on here. It's a sacrifice where a priest could take some meat home and eat it and share it with their family. The priest couldn't give it to anyone else. It had to be for their family. But it seems that the clothes the priests wear didn't have enough pockets in to fit a leg of lamb. So they would fold their garment up and they would carry it home in the fold of the garment. And the meat was consecrated. That means it was set apart and it was called holy. Okay, that was the meat. So there it is in the fold of the garment and they're carrying it home. The question they're asking is if this meat is in the fold of the garment, so imagine this is it, and I've got it up here. Does this garment become holy? Because the holy meat has touched it. And then if the garment was to touch other things like olive oil and wine, would those things become holy? Well, the priest answered, well, no. I mean, the meat's holy, but you're not going to pass holiness on to other things. And that's the point here. Holiness is not passed on by touch. Here's the opposite situation. A dead body. If you touched a dead body as a Jew, you were classed as unclean. You'd have to make a sacrifice, you'd have to have a wash and all sorts of things. But if you weren't clean, if you were unclean, defiled here, and you touched something else, that became unclean. If I was defiled and I was to shake hands with you, you'd become unclean. If I was to be defiled and you were cold and you wanted to wear my jumper, you would be unclean because you're wearing the jumper that I've touched. The point? Defilement is contagious. Now, we know this in general in life, don't we? If I have a shower, which happens from time to time, I have a shower and I come out of the shower and I get dressed and then I start touching the walls around my house, or I go and touch the dishes that are dirty, do the dishes become clean? I mean, it'd be cool, wouldn't it? Imagine that. Have a shower, touch the dishes, no washing up. That would be awesome, right? But does that happen? No, of course it doesn't. In fact, the opposite is true, isn't it? If I go running on the canals where we live, and on the side of the canals, some of them are really boggy. One time, I fell over, fell in dog poo. Okay, it's horrible. All people don't clean up the mess, you know. So I'm running along the canals, and I get home. If I touch the walls, or the dishes, or anything, what happens? They're going to get muddy as well. You see, it passes on, doesn't it? I'm not going to pass on my cleanness, but I am going to pass on my dirt. Another illustration of it is health, isn't it? If I have a really healthy heart, and you come and you give me a hug, are you going to have a healthier heart? No, of course not. In fact, if I give you a hug, you might have an unhealthy heart. But if I have a stinking cold, and I come up to you and I sneeze in your face, yeah, you're probably going to get a cold, aren't you? Yeah? Because illness passes on. The point is here, sin is contagious and it defiles all that we do. And at the end of verse 14, Haggai says, here's the illustration, here's the point of the illustration. Whatever this people do and whatever they offer at the temple, it's defiled. And there's two ways that we can think of this for us today. The first way is what's called original sin. That is, everybody since Adam in the Bible, everybody is born with a sin defect. I don't have to teach my children how to do wrong. When I was a teenager, I remember one time I decided to wind my sister up by putting cling film on the toilet seat. So that, yeah, you know how it goes, all right? Now, I got in major trouble for doing that. But what didn't happen is my mum didn't sit me down when I was little and say, right, Steve, today's lesson is how to mess up your sister and the toilet at the same time. I was never taught that. My mum never sat me down and gave me the cling film lesson. Well, she did, but not for the toilet. I was out of apple sandwich, you know, the normal things for cling film. But I figured it out on my own. But she did have to sit me down and say, Steve, you don't speak to people this way. Steve, you don't treat your sister that way. You are to love and all those kind of different things. The point is that we're born this way, aren't we? We're born sinners. Everything we do is in some way tainted by sin. Every time Simon speaks and he's reading the Bible, he's lying in some way. He said it himself. So everything we do is somehow tainted by sin. It doesn't mean everything that we do is always wrong. Everything about everything we do is wrong. But everything we do is in some way is tainted by sin. It's contagious. It passes down from generation to generation. And because of that, we can't get to heaven, because heaven is perfect. And if we got to heaven, what would we do? We'd defile it, because sin is contagious. But praise God, as we've been singing about today, Jesus has come. Jesus never had that birth defect. He was born of a virgin. He was perfect. And he lived a perfect life. He dies on the cross in the place of sinners and credits us with his holiness. Holiness isn't contagious, you can't catch it, but you can get it given to you by Jesus, and only by Jesus. By Christ alone can we receive holiness. And here's the appeal. We talked about hell in the question. That is where we go if we are not made right with God, if we haven't been given that holiness by Christ. And so I appeal to you today, look at this. Sin is contagious. You are not perfect. And you can't go to heaven because you'd make that not perfect too, except for Jesus. And we ask him to forgive our sins, and he gives us eternal life, and we're fit for heaven. But the second way of thinking about this is that as Christians, we also struggle with sin, don't we? Am I the only one that still struggles with sin? We do, don't we? We struggle with sin as Christians. And the thing is, it contaminates what we do as well. Yes, we're forgiven. Yes, we're secure as Christians. We have all that we need to get to heaven. But at the same time, when I'm not putting God first, when I'm living a life disobedient to God, then I'm ineffective for Him. God's not going to bless the work I do for Him. I'm defiled. And the people in Haggai's time were told, look, you can do all your Christian things. You can make your sacrifices. You can show up to temple and do all the things that the law says you're supposed to do, but you're not putting me first. And so all that you do, it's just defiled. And in the church, your sin, it never just impacts you. It doesn't mean that other people are going to do the sins you're doing, although that may be the case if people are looking at you as an example. But in other places in Scripture, note as a reference, Dan, go read Joshua chapter 7. How the sin of one man impacted the whole nation. Sin has impacts beyond ourselves. We always know in temptation where sin starts, but you never know where it'll end. It can go out of control. Think logically. Sin is contagious, and therefore pursue holiness. Strive to put Him first. When you're struggling to keep those commitments that you've made in that first session, when you're tempted, think logically. Think how it impacts those around you. Think how it impacts your own walk with God. No sin, by the way, impacts only you. And you don't accidentally become holy. You don't wake up one day and think, oh, I'm holy now. It's a lifetime of striving to serve Jesus. And we become more and more like Him. So think logically. That's one way to motivate yourself. Think logically. Think, well, how is not putting God first going to impact the people around me and impact my walk with God and things like that? Because sin is contagious. Secondly, think experientially. Think experientially. Sin is miserable. So the people are thinking about being defiled, thinking about the logic of it. But also, Haggai says, think about how the experience of it is. Look again at verse 15. Give careful thought. Give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another. So he's saying, do you remember what life was like before you started rebuilding? Do you remember what life was like before you started putting me first? It was rubbish. We've talked about this, haven't we, with the discipline thing. God was disciplining His people. It was impacting the crops. And here we get some more information on what happened. They had, in verse 16, they put a heap of 20 measures into the ground, and there was only 10 that came out. When they went to put wine, well, there was a 60% yield. They put in, it says, 50 measures, and they only got 20 back. In other words, it was just the crops were rubbish. Life was miserable. We weren't getting what we expected. And then in verse 17, they were cursed with blight and mildew and hail. They're curses from God. It was miserable. And in verse 17, we see the reason why God was doing it. He says, yet you did not return to me. You didn't return to me. And that's the thing with discipline, isn't it? We've talked about this. It's to get us to return to God. God was doing this, and their life was miserable, and they weren't returning to Him. It was rubbish. And Haggai's saying, look, guys, think. Think about what life was like when you weren't walking with God. It's miserable. And God says to us too, think about times when you have disobeyed God. Think about it. I mean, how did it work out for you? Do you look back on those times and think, that was awesome? No. It's miserable, isn't it? Sin is miserable. And that's generally true in our world, isn't it? We live in a world where sin has made things miserable. We have wars and disasters and all sorts of things. And God is using these things to call us back, to say, return to me, return to me, return to me. But people aren't listening. They're ignoring. And in the end, we've talked about hell, haven't we? Once there's no more voice calling you back. That's miserable. That's where sin ends. So think about the experience of sin. Think about life before you obeyed. Think about the consequences for your eternal soul. It's miserable. And then look at verse 18. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. God's saying, keep thinking back to what happened before. Keep thinking. And may it spur you on to do what is right. Think back to before, to the time when the foundations were laid. Think back to these 16 years. Don't forget it, God's saying. Don't forget. Think about how you disobeyed. And even at the end of verse 19, think about the barns. When the barns, it's like your pantry at home. You got a pantry at home? Yeah, you store your food in there. Ours is full of tins. And when we don't know, if I'm thinking, oh, we haven't got any food in, there's always baked beans, isn't there? Okay, that's the pantry. And you know, if you've got no baked beans in the pantry, there's no food. Kids, you're going to starve. So, in verse 19, the barns, look at them. There's nothing there. May it remind you of the misery of sin. If there's no tins in the cupboard, it's misery. I'll tell you, it's horrible. Okay, so they were running low on food. Remember, think. I was thinking about this misery of sin and thinking how we should respond to it. And the one I was thinking about food again. And I make this chicken lasagna, okay, that I think is really, really yummy, okay? It's made with celery soup, which sounds really weird, but it works. But my wife hates it. And the reason she hates it is because she threw up on it one time. Not on it, but because of it one time. She had this lasagna, and it made her sick. It was, you know, I think it's lovely, but it was horrible. When you throw up, when you've eaten something, I'm using her as an example because I love food, and there's nothing I don't like. And so I haven't had this experience where I've eaten something and thought never again. But if you chuck up because you've eaten something, are you excited about eating it again? No. It's horrible, isn't it? You think, no way. I don't want to eat this again. That's kind of what's going on here. We should look at sin that way. No way. I don't want to touch that again. The problem is, we treat sin a little bit like an all-you-can-eat buffet. Now, I call them buffats. Because you go and you just get fat, don't you? You go there and you think, oh. And they look really good. And when we were in the States last year, and we had loads of these all-you-can-eat buffets. And like at first, I was all excited. Woo! You know, you can get all this food. But after like the fifth one, I'm thinking, oh man, I don't want to do this anymore. And after the meal, you just think, oh, never again. I don't want to eat again. I want to go on a diet. And I got home from America, and all I wanted was a bowl of peas and carrots. You know, I just wanted to eat something healthy. But the thing is, you feel like that. But when someone says, oh, do you want to come to this all-you-can-eat buffet? Okay. And then you go. And you just eat. And you eat. And you eat. But that's how we treat sin, isn't it? We should be saying, no way. But what we do is, oh, okay. But we should think, no, this is, I'm not saying don't go to all-you-can-eat buffets, go and enjoy it, but to think, you know? I always go now, and I do try and think, I think, right, I'm only going to have this much food. It just never happens, does it? Experience of sin is misery. But also, think about the blessing of obedience. Look at the very end of verse 19. Haggai says, or God says through Haggai, from this day on, I will bless you. Now, we need to think not just of the experience of how miserable sin is, but we need to think about how brilliant it is following Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to get great bumper crops. If you go plant something in your garden, you obey Jesus, I'm going to get loads of raspberries or whatever else you want to grow. But there is blessings to following Christ. I mean, if you are not a Christian, when we become a Christian, we're adopted into God's family. We have a new family, a heavenly father and brothers and sisters. That's a great blessing. We have eternal life. We have forgiveness of sin. We have the Holy Spirit to help us and to live for Jesus. All those things happen when we become a Christian. But that's just the start. That's, if you like, the foundations. God builds on that. We have we're not always happy. It's not always easy. But we are blessed. We have peace from God that the Bible says passes understanding. We have true joy. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life to the full. True joy. We have fellowship with other Christians. When we sing as Christians, we can sing from a heart that believes what we're saying and with great joy. The Bible talks of unnumbered blessings for following Christ. And we need to remember those, because the enemy comes and he says, look at sin. Doesn't it look awesome? And he sells us a lie. And we believe it so often, whereas really we need to think, no, that's miserable. Look at Jesus. Look at how much greater and more glorious he is. So think logically. Think experientially. And finally, think futuristically. Jesus is coming. This is how Haggai ends. Similar end to last time, but slightly different. See, on the same day as this last message, Haggai comes in again. And he speaks to Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel, remember, is the leader, the political leader of Judah. And he's looking around him and he's thinking, this isn't much to be a leader of, you know? I've got this big empire. I've got my temple's a pile of rubble. I've got a little group of people around me that are interested in following God. This is looking desperate. The crops aren't even working. I've nothing much to eat. You know, this is rubbish. And God speaks to him in those circumstances and encourages him. Now, you may be feeling like that today. You may be feeling, but my Christian life feels rubbish. I don't feel blessed. I don't feel very great. God speaks to you too. And what does he say? Well, first of all, in verse 21, God's going to shake the earth. Verse 21, tells Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. Remember from last time, what does shaking mean? God's showing up. God's intervening. That's what shaking means. So God's going to intervene. What's he going to do? Well, in verse 22, he's going to smash the kingdoms. So he's going to shake the earth, smash the kingdoms. I'm going to overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I'll overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. So in other words, kingdoms of this world are going to fall. And throughout history, they rise and they fall. They rise and they fall. But it all points forward to a time when there'll be that final shaking, and the Bible says that all the kingdoms of this earth are going to fall as Jesus establishes his kingdom, and he will reign forever. And on that day, in verse 23, he says, I'll take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and I will make you like my signet ring. Well, what on earth is going on? That's a bit weird, isn't it? Signet ring. Now, a signet ring, in those days, was a ring that was worn by the king, and he would stamp his letters with his signet ring. Okay, it was, we might use a signature, but he has a signet ring. And he'd put it in wax or whatever, and he'd put it on the letter. So you would know this is from the king. The signet ring represented the king. And God is saying, you will be my personal signature. You're going to be my representative. And Zerubbabel was part of the lineage of King David. And from King David and the kings onwards were supposed to be God's representatives. They were supposed to speak in his name, speak his authority, like a signet ring. Now, some of the kings of Israel were good, and some of them were very bad. But in the end, God judged them. And this is what he said would happen. In Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24. Just listen to these words. This is at the end of the kings of Israel. Jeremiah 22, 24. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiakim, which is the name of the king, son of Jehoiakim, similar name, but his father, even if you were a signet ring on my hand, I would still pull you off. Isn't it interesting? If you were a signet ring, I'd pull you off. So he's saying to this king, who's the last wicked king of Israel, you're done. Like, if you're a signet ring, you're off. But to Zerubbabel, the descendant of this king, he's saying, I'm going to make you like my signet ring. I'm going to make you my representative. You see, Zerubbabel was in the line of Davidic kings. And when God's going to shake the heavens and the earth, he's giving Zerubbabel something to look forward to. My signet ring. I'm going to make you my signet ring. Now, how did this happen? What's the answer to everything? Jesus. Jesus came. Jesus is the king from the line of David. He is the signet ring. He represents God. He speaks in God's name because he is God. Through Jesus, Zerubbabel reigns forever. That's how it's fulfilled. Jesus is the signet ring that through him, Zerubbabel reigns forever. It was something to look forward to. But this means something really awesome for us. You see, Jesus is the Davidic king who was rejected by his father because of our sin. And he died in our place on the cross. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And his victory over death means Jesus is king and king forever. And he promises that those who are his children, those who have had their sins forgiven and paid for by him on the cross, that they'll rule and reign with him forever. So therefore, Christian, we are his signet ring. We are the ones who have this promise as well. We are that signet ring. We are like Jesus. We are God's representatives. We are God's mouthpieces. Jesus says that he gives us authority to speak in his name as we speak his word. Now, I don't know about you, but some days I don't feel very much like Jesus. Some days I feel like Zerubbabel, someone that's supposed to be a king, or rather, we're not supposed to be a king, but supposed to be like Jesus, our king. But I don't feel like it very much. I feel pretty defiled, right? But one day, Zerubbabel's destiny is our destiny. Because God is going to shake the heavens and the earth. And when he shakes it again and he returns, and we go to be with him, we are going to be like Jesus. So right now, we are his signet ring. But it's almost like it's being rubbed clean. So it's more and more stamped in the image. And when we get to heaven, we'll be just like Jesus. So we're on the way, becoming more and more like him. But in heaven, we'll be like Jesus. And how do we know that this promise is going to be true? Because here at the end of verse 23, for I have, what? Chosen you. I've chosen you. Because God's chosen us, it's down to us. It's down to God to fulfill that promise. He's chosen us to be like Jesus. And that bears out in other places in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He's chosen us to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to be a signet ring. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like Jesus. When he comes back, we're going to be with him, and we are going to be like him. I mean, it's hard to imagine, isn't it, right now? But we are going to be just like Jesus as we see him for who he is. That's awesome stuff, isn't it? Amazing truth. That we can look at this promise to this man with a funny name, and we can say the promise that God has made to him to be a signet ring is also a promise to me. I'm going to be like Jesus. And right now, we're his signet ring too. Right now, we're his representatives, his ambassadors here on earth. And although it's hard, and it's difficult to follow Christ, we can look to the future and say, I do find it hard now, but I'm going to keep going because one day I'm going to be like Jesus. And I'm going to get there because he has chosen me. So think logically. Sin is miserable. Think experientially. Sin is miserable. But think futuristically. Jesus is coming. And as I close, I just want to make one final thing clear. In verses 10... 18 and 20, there's a repeat of the same day, the 24th day of the ninth month. And there's this phrase, from this day on, from this day on. And it seems to me that there's a stick in the ground on this date in the calendar. And Haggai's saying, now, from this day, go. Go for it. Live for your God with all that you've got. Put him first. Go for it. Make the decision. Put the line in the sand and say, from this day on, I'm going to go for it, living for Jesus. And maybe we can do that. We can mark the 11th of November, 2017, as a day where we say, never again am I going to go back and live in that way. From this day on, I'm going to just go for it with Jesus. And I know that I need to make these commitments. I know that there are difficult things that I've got to do. I know it's going to be hard, but I know that one day I'm going to be like Jesus. And so I'm going to keep going. So I encourage all of you to mark this day. Mark this day as a day where you say, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to serve Jesus with all I've got. Because he's with me to help me. And he's taking me through till I reach glory. Let's just bow our heads and maybe just a moment of quiet, just as we think. What are those commitments that you need to make? Heavenly Father, we pray for your help. It's hard sometimes to live for your glory and put you first. We acknowledge that. We confess that we failed. But by the help of your Spirit, would you renew our minds and transform us and help us to commit to you and follow you all the way to glory. And we thank you, Lord, that you've chosen us. We thank you, Lord, that we will be like Jesus. We will see him as he is. And we praise you for that wonderful truth. Amen.